Good morning. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Our text is Galatians 3, 1 through 14. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. We're so grateful for so much. Lord, help us to appreciate what we commemorated with the Lord's table this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help people going through trials and tribulations and in need. So we pray for Arnie and Kathy and Leif and their family, that you would miraculously give people grace and wisdom and perseverance and love. Lord, we pray for, we ask you to help the Hartmans, that you would help them to resolve things that they're going through, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to bear one another's burdens. And Lord, we are so grateful for your word. In your word, Lord, we are encouraged and we have hope and we see truth. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd help us this morning to continue to understand important things that you want us to understand. And Lord, that you would enable us and prepare us and equip us to speak these truths to other people motivated by your love, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked about this before, that God did not create us as robots programmed to say, "I love you, God, I love you, God." Instead, God created us in his image, and he gave us understanding and imagination and decision making. And yet, throughout history, a tendency has been to say, "I am my own God and I don't need a savior." World history, which is his story, has been about how God has been demonstrating to us that you are not God and you do need a savior. What does a savior do? He enables humans to be justified in the sight of God. Being justified means being made acceptable to God, being declared innocent before God. As I've summarized on the screen here, the Savior, our Savior, makes us acceptable to God. And our key verse is verse 11 of Galatians 3. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So a believer is one who has faith in Jesus, who trusts in Jesus as Savior, who's justified by faith and lives by faith. Let's read this section, Galatians 3, 1 through 14. And up on the screen, you'll see Galatians 3 verses on the left column that quote Old Testament scriptures on the center column, and the topics are summarized in the right column. Let's read Galatians 3, starting in the first one. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Please turn with me to Genesis 2. I want to review part of God's plan of redemption in world history. One version of an overview of God's redemption in world history. And so up on the screen, I've listed Genesis 2:17. And so I'm reading Genesis 2:17, and so this is in the garden, and it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So this is talking about one tree. All the other trees are okay, but one tree, do not eat of it. And we know that Eve was deceived and Adam went along with it. And so, like the Apostle Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. You are not God and you need a Savior. Let's look at Genesis 4. So this is after Cain killed Abel. And in Genesis 4, starting with verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." And I just find that so beautiful. "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." I need a Savior. And we know in Romans 10, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus said in John 3:16 that whosoever would believe on him. So we look to Jesus, we call on the name of and an Old Testament believer hears the word of God and believes the word of God, and looks forward to the cross. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was one who believed God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This was the gift of God that the Lord gave to Noah, his grace. Please turn to Genesis 12. And notice on the screen here, these next verses are verses that are quoted in Galatians 3. And so on the right column are the verses in Galatians 3 where these verses are quoted, parts of them. But let me start reading in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a prophecy quoted in Galatians 3:8. Let's look at Genesis 15. Genesis 15, starting with verse 5, it says, Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was justified in the sight of God. The word of God went to him, and he believed the word of God. Abraham was a believer. He was justified in the sight of God. Now, eventually, Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and Moses was sent as a deliverer. And in the wilderness, God gave them bread from heaven and water from the rock. And in the wilderness, the law was given. And it was much more than just one tree. It was much more than just don't eat of this one tree. It was much more than that, and it was given starting in Exodus 20 that we referred to earlier. But please turn to Leviticus 18 with me. Leviticus 18 in verse 5, it says, You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. These things a man must do, an individual must do to live by them. And toward the end of their time in the wilderness, God spoke again through Moses in Deuteronomy 21. So let's look at Deuteronomy 21, please. Deuteronomy 21, starting in verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. The ancients, not just Israel, but ancient peoples, and did this kind of thing, and down through history, where they took an executed person and they put them on a pike or hung them on a tree or on a gate, and a modern word to describe that is gibbeting, where the executed person is displayed for justice and displayed as a deterrence, displayed as a criminal. They're cursed. And we know that Jesus took that shame that we deserved, and he was hung on a tree as an executed criminal. Let's look at Deuteronomy 27. In Deuteronomy 27, Moses is commanding the people, some people to be on Mount Gerizim, some people to be on Mount Ebal. And the Levites, verse 14, the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say certain things, like in verse 15, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. And look at verse 26, Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. And all the people say, Amen. So the emphasis here is that the people have to do these things, and they have to do all these things. And if you don't do every one of them, then you're under judgment. You're not accepted. You're not justified. And so we have this time of the giving of the law. We have the time of Joshua taking the people into the promised land, the time of the judges, the time of the kings, the divided kingdoms. Assyria comes and takes the northern tribes away. And just before Babylon comes and takes the southern tribes away, we have the prophet Habakkuk. And to save time, you don't need to turn to it right now, but I'll go ahead and read Habakkuk 2, starting with verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end of it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And verse 4 says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Or some have said, the justified ones by faith shall live. And notice those on the screen that are quoted in our section of Galatians 3. And the next one I want to look at is not quoted. Well, there's Habakkuk 2:4. The next one is not quoted in Galatians 3, but it helps to explain Galatians 3. And we've read it in our assembly many times, Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31, and I'll just read some of it, where the Holy Spirit through Jeremiah is saying, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he goes on to say, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is the prophecy of the new covenant for Judah and Israel, and yet Jesus invokes it for the church, for the new man, Jew and Gentile, the dividing wall comes down and we become one people of God, the assembly of Christ. And I will, and their sin I will remember no more. They will be forgiven, accepted before God, justified in the sight of God. So again, here are the Galatians 3 verses that quote those Old Testament scriptures. And let's consider this issue of salvation. Our salvation is based on being justified in the sight of God, as I have on the screen there. And this is true in the Old or the New Covenant, that our salvation is based on our being justified in the sight of God. It's always been that way. Now, the result of our salvation is good works. Our good works that God has prepared for us to do is the result of our salvation, which demonstrates before men that we have true saving faith. I'm not saying this is where our assurance comes from, where assurances come from the promises of God. But the good works which the Lord does through us demonstrates before men that we have true saving faith, and this is justification before men. So our salvation is based on being justified in the sight of God, and our good works which the Lord does through us is our justification before men, which is what justification by works means in James. And this is the process of sanctification. It's a work of the Holy Spirit by faith through grace. And so ours is a life of faith by grace from first to last. And Paul is emphasizing this in Galatians, that ours is a life of faith by grace from first to last. So let's consider this idea of the law and what it is God was doing with this. Now, realize that when God gave the law through Moses, the command was obey God. And a righteous believer in that era, a righteous life in that era was a believer following the law. It didn't do anybody any good to not be a believer and to follow the law. But a righteous life pleasing to the Lord was a believer following the law. That is, a believer justified by faith in the sight of God, following the law. The law was never intended to justify in the sight of God. It was always, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it's by belief, by faith in the Word of God is what justifies us in the sight of God. Old Testament, New Testament. Now, the Judaizers and other heretics, part of their heresy was the claim that we are justified by the works of the law, not just faith. And in addition to that heresy of the Judaizers, the other thing that religious people did was they added additional requirements from outside the Bible to the Word of God. They added to the Word of God. They added requirements to the Word of God by their traditions, which nullified the Word of God. And recall in Mark chapter 7, Verse 13, Jesus said, you nullify the word of God by your traditions. So these are other things that the Bible is warning us about. And by the way, I've got all these scriptures I have available in an outline that I can give anybody interested at the end of this. But consider these things, and now consider what God's Word is saying about these things, what God's Word is rejecting. First of all, God's Word rejects these religious traditions that nullify the Word of God. Also, the Word of God rejects the idea that we are justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. So God's Word also rejects this, that we are justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. And thirdly, in the new covenant, it's no longer true that a righteous life is a believer who follows the law. Now, in the new covenant, a righteous life is a believer who walks in the Spirit. So all three of these things are being dealt with. Jesus deals with that first one directly. And more to the point for Galatians 3 are the next two. We never have been justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. And in the new covenant, it's not even how we please the Lord in our daily life. In the new covenant, a righteous life is lived by a believer who walks in the Spirit. So let's consider this concept of justification. Now, justification, according to the New Testament, is based on six different things, six different concepts. We are justified by grace. We are justified by faith. We are justified by blood, by God, and by the power of the resurrection. And we are justified by works. Those are the six things that the New Testament says we are justified by. So the first four have to do with our justification in the sight of God, which our salvation is based on. So in Romans 3:24, it says we are justified by grace, which is the basis for our being justified in the sight of God, which is what our salvation is based on. And in Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. Romans 5:9, by blood. And Romans 8:33, by God. All four of these are the basis for our being justified in the sight of God. They have to do with being justified in the sight of God, and is the basis for our salvation. Now the fifth one, Romans 4:25, is talking about the power of the resurrection, which is the statement that God is satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. And so in that sense, we are shown to be justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the sixth one, James 2:24, says we are justified by works. What this means is we are justified before men by our works. See, in James 2:18, James is saying, show me, and I'll show you. In other words, he's talking about before men. He's saying, these are the results of true saving faith, these good works, which is the process of sanctification. It's a work of the Holy Spirit by faith, by grace, Ours is a life of faith by grace from first to last. So again, here's our Galatians 3 verses and the quotes of the Old Testament scriptures that show this glorious truth in history, that salvation has always been by grace through faith. Are there any comments, anything that anybody wants to say about verses 1 through 14 in Galatians 3?
Well, on the thing of St. Paul in reference to, I think, Abraham offering Isaac, Paul says, you see, it's by grace, by faith alone. Then James says it's by works, you know. But they're talking about the same thing, because the works were that Abraham was going to sacrifice his son.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't just say, "Oh, I believe that," yeah. So I'm not going to take an eye for anything.
That's right.
So anyway, so sometimes people think that Paul and James are contradicting each other.
Yes,
they really aren't.
Yes, as a new Christian, I had to deal with this in talking to Mormons who would point out James claiming that that's talking about salvation by works, and with Roman Catholics, they would say the same thing, and so it was one of the many things that put me in a tizzy as a new Christian. And what do? And I'm searching the scriptures, and I've noticed this over the years that there are many evangelical Christians who are troubled by this apparent conflict, but there is no conflict because both Paul and James quote the scripture that we read, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And they both talk about the results of true saving faith. The Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 6 and reckoning yourself dead to sin and living a holy life, and James, of course, is talking about that. So we know from Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that salvation is not by works. And we know from Ephesians 2, 10 that good works result from our salvation. And that's the same thing that James is talking about. So yes, O foolish Galatians, you know, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? See, the Galatians there in verse 1, Paul is confronting them. He's saying the same kind of thing that we would say today, is that you didn't get this false doctrine from reading the Bible. You get it from outside the Bible. You get it from some celebrity guru that's teaching something that's twisting the Bible, or some popular book, but you didn't get it from reading the Bible. And in verse 2, it says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit of the works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And see, this is where that glorious prophecy of the new covenant comes in. That when we talk about this in John chapter 3, when Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again," the more you research that and understand that in the light of the new covenant, and when Jesus says, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father," and the Holy Spirit came upon the church, that is the new covenant, where there's the cleansing of sin and the renewal that we talked about, the new creatures, the new creation in Christ. And so, are you so foolish, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So there is that tendency that says, okay, I was saved by grace, but I got it from here, Lord. I'll take it from here. And as if we can, in our own efforts, we can continue on in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And we're being told, not at all, not at all. This is the new covenant. This is the Lord's work that's being done. And we see that prophecy referred to in Galatians 3, 8, and 9, which is quoting Genesis 12:3, in you all the nations will be blessed. And we go on to hear about the just shall live by faith. So Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So is this the law? And I would say no. In the context of all this being said, this is not the law. If you love me, you'll obey me. And so there is a change. The goal is the same, to please God, but the motivation is different. During the law, one could look at it as there was a fear of punishment due to an external code that I try to achieve and live by according to my own will, my own fleshly effort. But now, in the new covenant, we have a desire to please the Lord from an internal love that He's put on our hearts and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the goal is the same, but the motivation has changed. And God had His purposes for each era in history as He's trying to demonstrate you are not God and you do need a Savior. He had a purpose for each of these. And this is an amazing time that we are in now, in this time of the new covenant, where we're living by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the law was never about earning salvation, but always about learning about our need for a Savior. So the law was never about earning, but always about learning our need for the Savior. And let's speak to this issue of legalism that has come up from time to time over the years. And I see two ways to think in terms of what legalism is. One, legalism can be thought of as the false gospel of salvation by works. Also, we can think of legalism as trying to achieve a righteousness by outward obedience to the law, or to some law. And we don't want to be about that. Galatians is written to confront that, those twistings of Scripture. Let's talk about easy believism. Easy believism can be thought of in two ways, I believe. And that is that easy believism can be thought of as the false gospel of salvation by saying you trust in Jesus when you really don't. And we know that some will say, Lord, Lord, and they weren't really believers. And the Lord's always wanted believers since the beginning. Another way to think of easy believism is that false liberty that is really not liberty but licentiousness, where I have this attitude where I can do anything I want because I'm saved, or I claim to be saved, so I can do whatever I want. And of course, that's not what the Scriptures teaches. Now, it's important to realize that if we're teaching the truth, we might still be accused of these things. So if we're teaching the truth, we might be accused of legalism, even though that's not what we're promoting. We might be accused of legalism when all we're doing is teaching faithfulness to the Word of God. I've heard of that kind of thing. You try to advocate what is true in the Word of God and the faithfulness to the Word of God, and you can be accused of being legalistic. We can be accused of easy believism when we're really just teaching the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, was accused of this. That's why he said, well, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. So we desire liberty, not licentiousness, and holy living, not legalism. And the Bible, I believe, is teaching that when we are believers who walk in the Spirit, we actually exceed the law anyway. So our salvation is by grace, through faith alone and Christ alone. Our holiness is through the sanctification by the Holy Spirit. And like Percy and I were talking about, I think it's very important that we observe that Paul and James teach the same gospel, and it can be demonstrated by laying the scriptures side by side and not taking things out of context and not twisting things that people say. But Paul and James teach the same gospel, and a major piece of evidence, I believe, that supports that is that they were both at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where these things were sorted out. And they talked about cleansing through faith. And they agreed on what the gospel is. And so I don't think that we ought to allow anybody to claim that Paul and James are teaching contradictory messages, because I don't believe they are. So, again, I want to summarize and emphasize what God's Word is rejecting: the religious traditions that nullify the Word of God, the idea that we're justified in the sight of God by the works of the law, and in the New Covenant, that it's just no longer true that a righteous life is a believer who walks in the law, but it's now in the New Covenant, a righteous life is a believer who walks in the Spirit. So next week, we'll study the rest of Galatians 3, where we'll learn more about the purpose of the law. And when we were studying John 7 earlier, recall that Jesus said in John 7:19, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law." And that's what we'll see in Galatians 3:24. "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So you are not God, and you do need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need our Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for friends to search the scriptures with and discuss important things with. Lord, please bring fruit from our opening your word together. Help us to live for you and trust in you, Lord. Help us to understand these things and to be able to communicate these things. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Jim. So we're going to conclude this morning with Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. So normally, I would say we can't sing Standing on the Promises while sitting on the premises. But since we're all a little bit older than we used to be, we'll just sing Standing on the Premises while sitting, standing on the premises as well. Okay.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises sing. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, oh yes, I'm standing on the promises of Christ, my Savior. Standing on the promises of Christ.
And we'll see you next week.
Good job, Dig Mealy. Yeah, because you didn't have to reach down and pick anything up.
So that was really a very good explanation of the way it works.
Good.
Yeah,
can I give you...
That's right, I want to get the script.
Yeah, this is an extra handout, too, about James that I thought was good, too. Yeah, great.
Because people really get mixed up between Paul and James. And they're really saying the same thing.
Thanks, James.